So last week, we started a message talking about kingdom identity, and we talked specifically about saint and new creation, and obviously on Sunday, too, brought that into the into communion time, because I think the Lord is really wanting to reemphasize how important it is that we get that part of the equation. And so when we come to our discussion at the end, I want you to remember back from last week everything we talked about with that, and then you can bring it into the discussion. The discussion guide itself is going to have all those. But I just want to read you real quick before we jump into the next one. What did I do with this? 2 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4 says, "By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence." And let me go ahead and unpack this for a second, because I think it's important as we go in and we're talking about identity. It's the way the Lord has done it. And so a lot of times when we think about identity, we begin to automatically come from this perspective of, what's my ability to fulfill the identity that God is telling me? Like, if I'm a saint, if I'm a son, if I'm a royalty, if we're not careful, we'll go back to the well of what can I do in this in order to fulfill that role? And especially as men, we can be very task-oriented. You tell me what to do, you know, you tell me who are, I'm going to try to live up to that expectation. And so this is not an expectation to live up to. This is an identity to live out from. And according to this verse, God has given you everything you need for living a godly life, which includes your identity. So he's never going to ask you to be something that you don't have the capacity to be in him. You don't have the capacity to do it fully or well in yourself. It has to come exactly from him. And that's why it says we received all of this by coming to know him. Now, this word know him again, it comes back this idea of gnosis, of intimacy. Adam knew Eve and produced a child. So there's a level of intimacy. And even to the point of what I was talking about on Sunday, where the word of God must become the breath of God to us, there's this aspect as God breathed into the nostrils of Adam when he came alive. There's this level of intimacy, and literally what it's talking about is I'd be so close to God that as he breathes, I can breathe in his breath, like this level. Has anybody ever been to Japan? Anybody here? I know you've been in. Their personal boundaries are different. They don't have any, right? And so it's like, I remember we had a layover when I was going to Thailand and went and talked to some nice people, but this was it. I had like people right up here. Of course, I'm taller than a lot of everybody. But anyway, but it was just like that right there. That's the type of intimacy that we need to have with God. Like sometimes we don't know, okay, God, you stand over here because you're holy and I need to be reverence and awe. No, he's like, man, I need to be right up in your grill. You know, like, so when he breathes on you, I'm able to, like, this is the knowing him. And can we all agree, when you get that close with somebody, you know them differently.
It's a double-edged sword.
Yes.
He's also all up in your business, too.
That's it. He's going to tell you some things. And that's why he gives you everything you need to live a successful life. So, it says, the one who called us, and look, how did he call us to himself? By means of his marvelous glory and excellence. So he used his glory and his excellence in order to call you and draw you to himself. Verse 4, but because of his glory and excellence, he's given us great and precious promises. And these are the promises, and look what it says, to enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. And so I like this word enable, because it doesn't mean it's an automatic. It means I have to access what he's enabling me to be able to do. I still have a choice in it. So I can hit the enable button on my phone on several apps, but until I actually access that app, I'm not actually using it, right? I might have the capacity to use the app, but until I engage with the app, I engage with what he's given me, then I'm not actually accessing what's close to me. And so in this place, I have to remember, it comes to closeness to him. I need to know I'm redeemed. I need to know that I'm a saint, because only a saint can get that close to him. Remember, the wages of sin is death, which is separation. And so we're called to be in intimate relationship in this. So if I'm holy with him, I have to be able to get this close to him. But if I still see myself as a sinner, I can never get that close to him in intimacy. That makes sense? So important, before we transition into the next one, that we have that as an understanding. Now, the next one we're going to talk about is sonship. Let me hear you say sonship. And you'll hear scriptures that will talk about we've received the spirit of sonship, or that you'll be able to be called a child of God. I like when we talk to guys because I can really talk about sonship. Although we need to remember this is not necessarily a gender thing. This is talking about we are all sons and daughters in God, but the ladies are sons too because they get to inherit things. So they have the rights and responsibilities of a son in the kingdom. That's an important distinction on this. John chapter 1 verse 12 says this, but to all who believed him, so Larry say believed him, and accepted him. Let me say accepted him. So there's two qualifiers on here. I have to believe he is who he says he is and that he said some things and what he said is true. And I have to accept him in relationship, right? There's an intimacy. There's a bringing in. And it says with those qualifiers, he gave the right. Let me hear you say the right, right? So there's this inheritance to become children of God. So as we look at this thing, I have to believe and accept him. Then I have a right to become his child. Let me flip the page here. Verse 13, they are reborn. Let me hear you say reborn. Not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So when we're talking about this idea, I get to become a child of God. I have rights as a child. I have inheritance as a child. I have access, legal access to the things of my father. It's important to remember. Romans chapter 8 verse 14 says, but for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So let's just camp on that for a second. So the previous verses we just read talked about I have to believe and accept, and now I have a right. I can access something, but how do I access it? In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, it tells me how do I access the right I have in him as a child of God? I have to be led by the Spirit of God. And as I'm being led by the Spirit of God, that is proving out that I'm actually a child of God. Because a slave is not going to want to be led the same way that a child will be led, right? Somebody who's afraid of God will not allow themselves to be led in the same level of a relationship that a son will. A son is not going to have fear. A son is going to, daddy said to go, yeah, let's go. Like when I call my son David, hey, dude, you want to go wrestle? You want to go do this? He's like, yeah, let's go. Like he's usually tugging on my shirt and saying, hey, can we go do this? Can we do this? Why? Because he knows he's a son. He knows he has a right to have access to me. And in that level of intimacy, we're able to go do things, right? But according to us, we have to be, to Scripture, we have to be led by the Spirit of God. Verse 15, so you've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you've received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. So here's the thing. When you look into this verse, whatever spirit you're allowing to join with your spirit will affirm the identity that you operate underneath. Now let me say that again. Whatever spirit, let me hear you say whatever spirit. So that could be the capital S spirit, Holy Spirit, or how many people know there's other spirits out there, little s, okay? So whatever spirit you allow to join with your spirit, your human spirit, that will affirm the identity which you operate underneath. So you'll hear somebody, and you've probably heard me say, and people have been operating in an orphan spirit, this orphan spirit. There's a spirit of abandonment, a sense of loneliness, a sense of alienation, isolation. It's these types of things, and it's literally a spirit that will go out, and it's looking for a human spirit that it can partner with and empower it, and then it empowers a belief system that's inconsistent with heaven. And that's why it's so we have to be careful the way we think. Not just what we're thinking, but the way we think. We talked about repentance that first week. But when we're coming into this thing, I have to ask, what spirit am I joining myself with? That's why when it says that it's not the love of money that's the root of all evil. What does it say? Well, I got mixed up. It's not the pursuit of money. It's not even those things. It's what am I joining with my spirit? Yeah, I got that mixed up. Whatever I join with my spirit, greed. Right? The love of something outside of my love for him, right? So that's where I was going. It's not money's the root of all evil. That's what I meant to say. It's the love of money. And what is love? It's a spirit. Like it's something I have to engage in my spirit. Does that make sense? Love happens at this place where I engage with away in the world. Okay. So if I look at something, and so that'd be the same way. I loved Mia's fried rice. Okay. It's really, really good. But does that mean that I'm operating in the spirit that's inconsistent with his kingdom? No, I just like it. It's good, right? Right? I like it, right? I like money. It's good. But do I love it in a way that's going to run and rule the way I think? There's greed, right? There's orphan spirit. There's lust. There's a lustful spirit. So what's lust? It's not just sex. It's anything that would cause me to run after it and want and desire it more than I desire him. So there's lots of things that we can lust after that are inconsistent with who he is. So when we're looking at this spirit, when we're looking at this verse, let's read it again, verse 14. For all who are led by, let me hear you say led by. Okay, so that means I'm allowing myself to be led by. I'll say this, even if you don't think you're being led by a spirit, but you're not being led by the Spirit of God, you're being led by a spirit, which is called pride or self-sufficiency. Right? There's two, let's just boil it down. There's lots of little spirits out there, but there's two enemies out there. There's your human desires and there's the devil. Okay? And there's one Holy Spirit. And when we're looking at these things, I have to ask a question. Was this just my desire? Is this God's will or is this my desire? Right? Or is this something that the enemy's trying to get me to come into and trip up and fall into? But I can be led by those things. That's why sometimes when I pray and I ask somebody, I said, so what did God tell you? Well, I felt like I heard this. And many times I've come around and gone, no, I think that's just what you wanted. Like when I asked my 8-year-old, so, what do you want to eat right now at 8:00 at night? Yeah, I'd like to have ice cream and I'd like to have candy. I feel led to have those things. Now you're just hungry. Like your human desire is wanting to go after those things. That doesn't mean that God's calling you to go eat that. Does that analogy work? So we have to be careful on this thing. We have to be led by the Spirit of God as a child of God. You have not received a spirit that makes you a fearful slave. So again, perfect love casts out all fear. When I'm in right relationship with the Holy Spirit, that means I don't operate out of fear. I have to check motivations once again. Am I doing this? Am I praying this prayer because I'm fearful of the result? Or am I praying this prayer because I'm going to my Father and I really believe that he wants to bring about a solution? Because his spirit, when I partner my spirit with him, the result's never going to be fear like that. Right? There might be reverence, there might be awe. It doesn't mean that you don't have natural fear of a situation like somebody gets a cancer diagnosis. That could elicit a natural human response would be fear. But that second that I realize, gosh, that's something that I don't like, I come back to him and I begin to operate and I begin to pray out of and I join my spirit with his spirit, so the result is faith. Okay? So we have to constantly look at this thing. Now here's some results of an orphan spirit. An orphan spirit uses anger, jealousy, and fear. I'm going to tell you this today. I actually dealt with this one today quite extensively in a counseling situation. Manipulation and control. Tries to fill emptiness through things, unhealthy, sinful relationships, self-medicate. Feels like they have to earn acceptance, and they use people to gain success. And I would tell you, the orphan spirit definitely, I think, is what fostered Darwinian thought and evolution. The survival of the fittest, right? If I don't get mine now, I'm never going to get it. So I'm going to take you out so I can get mine. That's an orphan spirit, right? It's a principality that's out there. So we need to be aware of it. We're called, though, to operate as sons. Luke chapter 15, verse 31. And he said to him, son, you are always with me. All that I have is yours. This is referencing the prodigal son story. And remember, there was two brothers in the prodigal son story in Luke chapter 15. You had the younger brother and the older brother. The younger brother made a demand of his father to give him his inheritance before he dies. He goes off, he spends it on women, booze, drugs, parties, the whole nine yards, blows his whole inheritance. His older brother stays in the house. When he gets to the end of his money, he comes and realizes what a fool he was. He's eaten pig slop, and he goes, man, even the servants in my father's house have got it better than this. I'm going to go repent to my father and ask if I can return as a servant or as a slave in the house. So he comes back. The father sees him. He runs out to meet him. And he throws his arms around him. He says, come out. And he brings the robe, puts it around him. He gets his signet ring, which is the family symbol and ring. And he puts it onto his son. And the son's going like, Father, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against God. Would you just accept me as a servant, as a slave? And his father goes, no, you're my son. You're back, right? Go get the fattened calf. We're going to throw a party because my son was lost and I thought he was dead. But now he's come back. He's alive. We're going to throw a party. right? They get back. The older brother comes out from the fields. What was the older brother doing? He was doing his chores. He was working in the house. He had been faithful to stay where he was at. But he comes up and his heart is operating like an orphan because he goes, he's mad. And he tells the servant, like, I'm not going in there. Who's this brother that comes back? I've been here all these years. The father comes out and goes, son, what's the matter? Like we should rejoice. Your brother was dead. Now he's returned to us. He goes, not once have I asked you for anything. And this son of yours who blew all your inheritance comes back. He's like, what's the deal with that, dad? And he has this orphan heart. And the father says this right here. Son, you were always with me. And all that I have is yours. So you could still be in the father's house in the kingdom and operate as an orphan. Because this older brother never realized that he had access through freedom and love what he thought he had to work for. Now, is work a necessary component? Sure. Like when I partner with my father's work, it's because I want to, not because I have to and I'm trying to earn approval, right? And in fact, I rejoice when others who have been outside the kingdom, I don't get offended when somebody walks in the door. And they were just like 2 seconds before living a completely sinful lifestyle, like off the map. Everything we would say, man, that's just abhorrent. And all of a sudden they have this radical encounter with Jesus and they get saved. And there's those in the church who will have the same orphan spirit as the older brother and go, you know, why did he get in? Like I've been here in the house the whole time and I don't get that type of reception. What's up with that? It's an orphan spirit. And there's others going to be like, yes, he's in the kingdom. It didn't matter how bad it was before. We're glad and we rejoice. So we have to check our hearts on a consistent basis on the way that we're engaging in the world. Our expectation of fairness is going to determine whether we're operating as a son or as an orphan in this. See, a son has access to all of his father's resources and can do business in his father's name and pass it on to future generations. Let me read that again. A son has access to all of his father's resources and can do business in his father's name and pass it on to future generations. See, here's what a son realizes. It's not even just about me. Remember when the young son was there, he says, give me my inheritance now before you die. I'm not going to wait till you die in order for give me an inheritance. And how did he spend it? On himself, right? An inheritance comes to us not so we can blow it on ourselves, but it's so we can continue to build upon it and pass it on for generation and after generation after generation. Now, does that mean that we have to have a poverty mindset and not enjoy part of inheritance along the way? No. Absolutely not. It's there for our enjoyment, but it's got to be done from this mindset where I'm sowing seed and I'm looking down my generational path. That's what a son does. And think about that. That's what Jesus did. Jesus left heaven and he had everything he needed, but he left that aside. Why? Because he saw us as those who were outside the kingdom that he wanted to bring in. He saw you and I as an inheritance. And so we have to think that same way. Now, number three would be this. Royalty. Let me hear you say royalty. Now, Revelation chapter 19, verse 16 says this, and he has on his robe and his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, we know that we're a saint. We're saved by grace. We become a saint. We are adopted sons and daughters of the King. So, if he's the King, what does that make us? Royalty. Like, we don't think twice about when you talk about the Queen of England and her son. Is he royalty or is he not? There's no debate about whether he's royalty. He's absolutely royalty because of blood. In the same way, we have to understand that we have an identity of royalty. Now, royalty means a way that we operate. It's a different way of thinking. It means that we have a culture that's going to be different than those that operate as orphans or kind of fighting out there. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15 says this, for at just the right time, Christ will be revealed from heaven by the blessed and only Almighty God, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. So here's this reference again. Now, when a king, we talk about kingdom, and the whole idea of Monday night is kingdom men. Let's define a kingdom for a second. It's a dominion that a king has rule over, right? Everywhere that the king is, that everything, everywhere that is his, he has dominion or rule or authority over, so you have a kingdom, okay? So in the same way, when we look at this thing, the King of Kings, he's talking about, it's not just are they kings of like earthly kings. All of us who are in the royal line of Jesus we're in that line of succession. Now, does that make us God? No, that means we're in the royal line of succession. He is the King of Kings, and we submit to his kingship. But we need to take on those supernatural ways of royalty. The way that we think, the way we engage, it's not just do I think generationally, but also when I look at an economic issue in my country, or I look at social issues in my city, I begin to think about it as royalty, because royalty, I have authority, and I have a responsibility as a royalty to impact the culture of my community. If I think that I'm just a serf or I'm just a slave and I'm just a common citizen, I don't think that I have any ability to be able to impact the culture of my community or my city. And so I therefore will not do anything to ever try to impact in a positive way the way the city is. If you think about this, and this has been proven out in statistics, the top 10 cities in the United States that have the highest percentage population of church attendance, like, you know, and I think Dallas and some of those cities are in that, they have by percentage the highest number of churchgoers in the city, also have the highest of the negative social statistics, the highest divorce rates, the highest murder rates, the highest theft, I mean, all those different things happen. Now, that's a problem to me. Because what it's saying is though, just because there's Christians in a city, I would propose to you that the social statistics should not remain the same. Because the kingdom that's within us should have an effect in the in the world around us. And you can see that in the life of Jesus. Everywhere he went impacted and changed cities and regions. In fact, the Gadarene man, who was the man who had the legion of demons, the most demons that we've ever heard of in the Bible, he goes out and it says, and he impacted 10 cities with his testimony. And he had one testimony. I was a naked guy. I had so many demons in me. I broke chains when they put on me. I tried to kill myself. I couldn't even do that. And all of a sudden, I met this man, Jesus, and he set me free. And now, do you want to accept him? And that's his testimony. And it impacted 10 cities. Because he understood what it was like to go out and this one person at a time. There's this influence that he had in the region because of that. Now, how much more for us who we have the New Testament, we have the Old Testament, we have 2,000 years of church history, of revival history, of seeing God move in supernatural ways and impacting the history and the story of the United States as much as it's been underneath attack. And I would say in liberal circles and media and stuff like that are trying to rewrite it. It has a godly heritage in it. The reason that freedom reigns so much and people yearn to come to the United States is because, not just because of the Constitution, but it was because you had kingdom men and women who had a mindset that was different. And they set up a system that has an influence even to this day. And so I tell you right now, as sons of God, we have a royal responsibility in our city. When we look at whether it's the homeless rate or whether it's drug rate or divorce rate or any of those things that are going on, we have a responsibility to do something about it. Now, the way we go about that might be different according to our calling and different things like that. But my point is we have a royal responsibility because we've been given dominion. And if Jesus wanted just to cede the earth to the devil, he would just rapture you the moment that you're born again. And he'd let the earth go to hell in a handbasket. But that's not what he said. He said, go therefore, disciple all nations. That means what are we discipling with? Kingdom theology. Like the king and his dominion, heaven invading earth to make an impact. And so why is this in an identity message? Because you need to transform the way you think as royalty, not just as a common man. Because in royalty, you have responsibility. And it's important. Look what it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. This is going back to the very beginning. God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion. Let me hear you say dominion. So this is the king creating his people and saying, let them have dominion. So there's thought out there, well, are we just assuming that we have dominion? No, we're not assuming anything. I'm taking scripture literally and rightfully as it says it. Okay, God did not change his mind just because sin entered into the equation. He came and fixed the problem so we could continue to take dominion. Because he's coming back to set up his rule and reign forever, right? So let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Let me hear you say, subdue it. You can only subdue what you feel like you have authority over. They didn't say control. It's saying it subdue. How do you do it? Have dominion. Let me hear you say, have dominion. Right? So we take our royal, God-given authority, and we begin to pray into the region and the area. We begin to take wisdom and influence politics and business and schools and education. Why was there such an uproar after the Bible was taken out of the schools? Because we can see how social statistics really started to go when the Word of God was taken out of the schools. I would propose to you the problem was is we began to fight just because of the right of the rule, but we stop living this thing. And if we don't live this thing at home, it doesn't matter if it's in the schools or not. And if we don't live this thing in the church, it doesn't matter if it's in the schools or not. It doesn't matter if it's in the government or not. The people of God need to go back in there and become the Word of God. Do you hear what I'm saying? Like, we have to become a message. We have to carry the kingdom influence everywhere we go. So here's my question for you. What did Adam and Eve have to do in order to be made into God's image and likeness? Not a trick question. Nothing. Nada. Zilch. Right? So that means they didn't earn it. They were created with it. What do you and I have to do in order to be made in His image? Nothing. I believe Him. I accept Him. And I'm born again, what? Into His image. Now, the way that I reflect His image, the way that I walk in the fullness, yeah, I need to be intimate with Him. I need to read the Word. I need to worship. I need to do more things like this. But the point is that I didn't have to do anything originally to do that. So the key idea is this. I didn't just become something by doing. It's out of my being that I do. I didn't just become something by doing it. It's out of or from becoming that I do it. Other words, it's not a performance-based identity at all. I realize that I'm royalty, and therefore I do. A lot of times say, I do so I can become royalty. No, it's backwards. I am royalty, so therefore I live out a kingdom lifestyle. I think I got that one pretty good. Number four, friend of God. Let me hear you say, friend of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 10, for since our friendship with God was restored by the death of His Son, while we were still His enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of His Son. Let me read that one more time. Since our friendship, this is Romans chapter 5, verse 10 in the NLT, since our friendship with God, let me hear you say, since my friendship with God. Okay, a couple of you guys have got this. Let me hear you say, since my friendship with God. Okay. Was restored by the death of His Son, while we were still His enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of His Son. In others, what's to say in this is that there's a cause and effect in this. My friendship with God was restored, therefore I have life through His Son on a continual basis. That means if I want to maintain life and I want to maintain sonship, again, it comes back to this idea of becoming born again and living out of that born again. I'm a son, I'm royalty, I'm a friend of God. Verse 11, so now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. John chapter 15, verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. So this is not an Old Testament reference. This is a New Testament reference. This is Jesus' words. They would be red letters in your Bible if you have a red letter Bible. So it's important for us to understand this thing. He wants us to understand the level of access that we have, yes, as friends, but more importantly, He wants us to operate as a friend would operate. When I have a handful of guys that I've been friends with since I was little kids, like diapers all the way up, and there's a level of connection that we have that we don't see each other as often because we live in different cities and things like that. But I can tell you still to this day, if any one of them called me and said, hey, I need you, would you come help me? I would drop pretty much everything, you know, and go and help them. Why? Because we're friends. That level of intimacy with them. If they said, hey, I need you to help with my kid, I would drop everything and go and help them. Do you hear what I'm saying? Not because I have to, but out of the relationship, I go and I do the things. And it's in the same way that we have to get out of this performance base with relationship with God. As a friend, when he asked me to go do business in his name, guess what? I'm going to go do it, not because I have to, but he's my friend. Why would I not want to hang out with God? Have you ever worked with your friends? Like maybe where you work right now, you've got friends, you got people that you hang out. It becomes fun. It's enjoyable. Like I enjoy, in fact, you know, there's only Chris and I are on staff here full time, but Chris is my friend. You know, he may work for me, but he's my friend. I enjoy coming to work with him. It's fun. It's exciting. We share, we jab each other. We do all those types of things, okay? There's a level of relationship. When he asks me something, I do it out of friendship. In the same way with God, we have to come to this place. If it's not just, do I have access to him in friendship, but I want to go do those things. And God looks at you in the same way. Remember what he told Old Testament. He's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He goes, you know what? I need to go talk to my friend Abraham. He might want to know what I'm doing. Now, did God have to do that? No. He already had in his mind, he didn't need Abraham's permission, but he respected, he honored the friendship and the relationship that he had. He says, hey, Abraham, let me tell you what's going on, right? And he even allowed Abraham to bargain with him back and forth for the city. That's what friends do, right? And I use the word bargain. I want to be careful on that. You're not here to bargain with God. But you get my drift. Like, you can have a back and forth conversation. This wasn't just like Abraham walks in, hey, Abraham, I'm coming in. And he's on the ground going, yes, Lord. It's like, yeah, my friend's calling me. Let me go listen to my friend. My friend wants to talk to me, right? This level of intimacy. And I want to say this. It's familiarity without contempt. Like, it's I can be familiar with him without crossing over a barrier in line where I take liberties that I wouldn't take with anybody else. Does that make sense? Like when I go to my friend's house, I feel welcome in my friend's house, but there's certain levels of familiarity that where I would not take liberties in their house. I'm not going into their bedroom, right? I'm not going in to try on his shirt, his jacket. Like there's certain liberties. So in our same area of relationship with God, we have access to him, but we have to be careful that we don't get so familiar with him that we begin to assume certain things that he hasn't given us access to. Does that make sense? So in this fear of the Lord, reverent awe, he's still God. James chapter 2, verse 17. Let's wrap this up. I realize I'm going long. Thus also by faith itself, it does not have works. Let me try it again. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there's one God, and you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But you do what you. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? The scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And, look what it says, they throw this on there. He was called a friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works, not by faith alone. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Now, that's not saying you have to earn your way into it. But if you tell me you love Jesus, but there's zero fruit in your life, I'm going to go on the fruit. I'm not going off what you said. That's what this is saying, okay? So I can profess faith all day. That means there's going to be a tangible result. And when I come from this perspective of they mixed belief in God and it being credited to him as righteousness with the friendship of God that Abraham said. So you should want to get close to your friend, and in the process, you're going to believe him more than you maybe do today. Does that make sense? Like, so my relationship with as a son, as a father, I have a certain level of communication with him, and my belief is built in that level, in that realm. And what I'm saying is when you also relate to him, not just as a son, but as a friend, you're going to get a whole nother concept. Yeah, just real quick. Yeah, because we got a short time, so. Yeah. So if I say, well, just, I'll give you a quick one. If I say I love my wife, well, no, this will work. If I this will prove it out. If I say I love my wife, okay, but in the process I constantly put her down. I'm never affectionate to her. I don't ever spend time with her, right? I always demand upon things upon her to do for me. Then I would say that my faith is empty. There's not works that back up my work. So in the same thing with the Lord, I say that God, I have faith in God. My works is going to be this. I'm consistent in my character. When I see somebody who's hurting, I represent his heart to them, right? I spend time in the Word, not because I have to, but because I want to know it. You can see the fruit of that. Does that make sense, right? Yeah. I mean, totally good. Last one is this, because I want to make sure we give time to discuss, which we didn't get. Let's see here. Number five, you are powerful. Let me hear you say, I am powerful. Let me sum this up really quickly. You're not a victim. You're not powerless. Okay? It was God who put the two trees in the Garden of Eden. What two trees am I referencing? The tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Right? So God put something in the garden that they could be tempted with to walk away from him. Why did he do it? Because true love requires a choice. And when you have a choice, that means you're powerful. You're powerful to say yes, and you're powerful to say no. That's why setting healthy boundaries is important. I'm not just a victim to life. I actually am powerful to be able to make a different choice than my father did or my ancestors or any of those things, right? And that's why identity politics and all this different junk that's going on is trying to group people into a victimhood mentality instead of saying, no, in Christ, I'm powerful. Because why? I'm a royal son. I'm a friend. I'm redeemed. I have the spirit of the risen God living inside of me. The same spirit that rose God from the dead is the one that lives inside of me. I'm powerful. But what makes me powerful is my ability to say yes or no. Right? So Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 says, today I've given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. And if you love and obey the Lord, you will live long in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're powerful. Joshua is saying, I place before you this choice, life, death, right? And that's what we're looking at. So let me pray for us real quick. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. I thank you that you speak a better word than even I can speak. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would interpret into our hearts, you would illuminate on our minds the things that you want us to go after. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.